All right, my message today, I don't have any slides, but my message, if you're taking notes, is in God we trust. In God we trust. So I, back on the 9th of September, I remember waking up and my phone, I have it next to my bed for my alarm, and it was buzzing. And I don't normally have it on, I normally have it on silent, but it was buzzing away. And I just thought, oh, it's family members messaging because it's Nate's birthday. His birthday's on the 9th of September. So I didn't think anything of it. Sean's phone was buzzing as well. We didn't think anything of it. And then Nate came in and woke us up for the second time, actually. He came in at 1:30 to tell us that it was his birthday. And we promptly sent him back to bed. So he came in for the second time at about 6:30 and woke us up. And so what we do as a family, we all go through to that person's bedroom and open presents, sing happy birthday. And it was just a lovely morning. Then it was back into getting ready for work, getting ready for school, getting into our morning routine. And so I went back to my bedroom to get ready, and I remembered the notifications that came through. So I went to check my phone so I could pass them on to Nate. But they weren't messages. It was BBC notifications that the Queen had died. And it's one of those moments, isn't it, that you remember where you were, how you found out, who told you, that sort of thing. You know, we all knew that she had lived a long life, and we knew that she was getting older and she was getting more frail. She was the longest reigning monarch, and we knew that she wouldn't live forever. But I guess the reality for me, I don't know about you, but the reality of her actually passing, it still hit hard. It was the shock of, she's actually gone now. That's her innings done. She's done. And without a doubt, she was an exceptional queen. And, you know, every detail of her life, right up to her funeral, glorified our Father in heaven. She was extraordinary. She was not without fault, but she was an outstanding leader. So, you know, we mourned the passing of this incredible woman who selflessly served our world for the majority of her life. And it was a huge loss. But I think for many people, it was more than this. Because for most of us, she was the only monarch that we ever knew. Governments have come and gone. Politicians have come and gone. World leaders have come and gone. Wars and famines and diseases and pandemics have come and gone. And yet she's been the constant throughout it all. She's been the one who's always spoken calmness and stability into each situation, often through those Christmas messages that we so looked forward to. She was our constant, and now she had gone. And reflecting on this, I have been reminded that whilst we mourn her, and we mourn our loved ones who pass on, and we grieve when situations change, God is our only constant. He is our only constant. And he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He never changes, and he's never going anywhere. Our trust, our hope, our faith is anchored in him and him alone. You know, too often we get distracted by the things of this world. We get distracted by the noise that's going on all around us, and we forget to fix our eyes on him. But he's always there. He's always constant. He's immutable. He doesn't change. What changes is our perspective. What changes is our perspective. Because we so easily get distracted by the noise. We so easily get distracted by the chaos. But he remains the same throughout it all. You all know how much we love our spa, right? Sean will often speak about our spa. And it was actually 8 years in the waiting for him to get this spa, because he'd always wanted one. When we first got married and we moved into our first place in Pies Par, we did a little bit of outside work and we paved the area outside the living room. And Sean said then, "Now this is a great spot for a spa." And being the handbrake that I am, I was like, "I just don't think it's worth the money. I don't think we need to spend that money." And so no. Then we moved to Melbourne, and we were living there for 3 years, and because we were renting, it just didn't make sense to get a spa or have a spa. We moved back. We lived in the Mount for a year before buying our place in Bethlehem. And then again, Sean brought up the conversation. This would be a great spot to have a spa. And he's like, he told me how he'd run all the electrical cables and where you would put the outdoor plug. He had it mapped out in his head. And I just thought, there's other things that we need to be spending our money on and trying to be wise about it all. It wasn't until the lockdown of 2020, the very first lockdown, and Sean kept going on about it, I was like, you know what? It actually would be quite nice to have a spa out here. On those evenings when the kids are in bed, it would be quite nice to be able to go and have a spa together, and there's no devices, there's no computers, there's no work, you just get to talk. And so we did our research and we bought a spa. And so we told the boys, and we were all eagerly anticipating the arrival of the spa. And 2 days before it arrived, I found out that I was pregnant with Sophia, and spas were not recommended for pregnant women. So for the first 6 months of having that spa, I was like the little puppy dog on the inside of the house while the boys and Sean would have spas and our friends and family would come over and they would all have spas, and here I was inside. Sean thinks it's payback for not getting it sooner. Anyway, many good conversations. I'm not here to do a spa pitch, but many good conversations, thoughts and revelations have come out of that spa. And back in September, we were having a spa. It was a stormy, stormy night. There was no rain. It was a clear night, but it was one of those, you know, early spring. I mean, there's been lots of wild weather lately. Which one do I choose? But it was really windy. No rain, clear night. Excruciatingly windy. I don't think that's the right word to use, but it was windy. And so we didn't even talk to each other. The noise was so loud, we wouldn't even talk because we were just watching the wind blow, listening to it. The leaves and the branches were flying everywhere. And then it would just stop. It stopped. The wind would just stop. It would die down and then it would pick up again and it would stop. And every time it stopped, I looked up and I saw the stars. And I saw how spectacular the stars were. But see, the thing is, the stars were always there. The stars were always there and they were always spectacular. I could have seen them, but I was so distracted by everything else that was going down at this level. Let's turn to Matthew 8, verse 23. If you've got your Bibles or your phones with you, turn. I haven't got it on slide today, so just turn with me. Or you can listen to my voice. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." My question is, did Jesus change from who he was when he was sleeping to who he was when he spoke to the storm? Did he change? No, of course not. The disciples were amazed at what Jesus did. Their perspective of him changed, but he didn't change. They were distracted by the noise and the chaos of the storm, and to their credit, it would have been a pretty wild storm. The Sea of Galilee is known for its very violent storms that come up quickly. The lake's situated in the Jordan Rift with those high mountains all around. So when the cooler air from the mountains and the warm air from the lake basin mix, these storms come on fast. They come on really quickly. So yes, the storm would have been pretty gnarly. But Jesus did not change in that situation. He was the same person when he was sleeping as to who he was when he spoke to the wind and the waves. God does not change. Our perspective, our knowledge, our understanding of him changes, but he does not. And so that is why our hope, That is why our trust, that is why our faith is rooted, needs to be rooted and anchored in who he is, so that we are unshakable, knowing who we are because we know who he is. And so that's where we want to head today. Knowing God, understanding more the character and the nature of God, so that we know ourselves more and more and more, and we know who our anchor is, and we know who our constant is. If you've got your Bibles out, let's turn again to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of many of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Then in Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 3. Hebrews 1:1-3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So to know God, we need to know Jesus. To know God, we need to know Jesus. Jesus is the image of God. He is the icon of God. He is the exact imprint, the exact representation of God's nature. Jesus is God's ultimate disclosure, self-disclosure of image. Jesus is God's ultimate disclosure of self-image. Jesus is how we understand God. Jesus is how we know God. Because theology is not about a system. It's about a person. Theology is not about abstract thoughts, and it's not found in a book. The definition of theology is the study of the nature of God and religious belief. And hear this, the only way to study the nature of God is to study Jesus. The way Jesus lived his life. The exact imprint, the exact image, the exact representation of God. To know God, to anchor ourselves in God, to have him as our only constant in this world, we need to know Jesus. The early writings of Jesus are helpful. Theologians and what they say, that's helpful. But it can only take us so far. You know, we take what we can from readings, and we take what we can from podcasts, and we take what we can from messages and conferences, because they're good. And we take things from them and we learn from them, but we must always return and center it back on the life of Jesus. We must always return and center back on the life of Jesus. If we go back to those first beginning verses in Hebrews that we just read before, it says, it says in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days. Yes, God spoke to prophets, and he spoke to the psalmists, and he spoke to Moses, and he spoke to Elijah, and he spoke through our ancestors, but in these last days. Now, when it says in these last days, that was written over 2,000 years ago. But we are still in these last days. These last days are still the last days, because there will be no other greater theology. There will be no superior theology than that which comes after Jesus. He is the ultimate image. He is the ultimate understanding. He is the ultimate self-disclosure of God's character and God's nature. The verse back in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it tells us that Christ is the image or the icon, in some translations, the image icon of God. Who else is the image of God? You know, back in Genesis, we are told that we are created in the image of God. We were created to bear the image of God. But we got it wrong. Humanity got it wrong. We failed. So what does God do? He sends his Son to bear the perfect image. And because of Jesus' coming, we not only discover through him the revelation of who God is, the true nature and the true character of God, but we also learn how to live our life bearing what is the perfect image of God, or we can learn how to attempt to bear the perfect image of God. And that, again, gives us security. That gives us a firm foundation on which to stand, and that's what anchors us. Because we have a direction, we have a plan, we have a person who has shown us how to live our life bearing the image of God. You know, often we hear there's the God of the Old Testament and there's the God of the New Testament, as though they are two different gods. And even though it may look like God changes from the old to the new, it's just that. It looks like it. It just looks like it. Because Jesus' coming did not change God. His birth, his ministry, the way he performed miracles, the way he cast out demons, the way he healed the sick and fed thousands, the way he died on the cross, was buried and rose again, none of that changed who God was. What it did is revealed who God is. It reveals who God is, and he reveals God to be Savior. But God has always been Savior. He's always been Savior. He was Savior at the beginning. He's the Savior now, and he's the Savior forevermore. He never changes. He is immutable and unchangeable. Our perspective changes, and our perspective and our understanding of God has significantly changed because of the coming of Jesus. But God has not changed. So when trials come and when disasters happen, are they the work of God? Are they the result of us not trusting God or believing in God? There's many theories out there about this. And lots of people have lots of different ideas, and we hear that all around. We've all heard those theories that, you know, there's hurricanes and there's volcanoes and there's earthquakes and there's natural disasters, and they've been sent to punish us or to teach us a lesson or to give us a literal shake-up. We put our hope, we put our trust, we put our faith in God. So to answer that question, we must look to Jesus. We look to Jesus. We look to the life that he lived here on earth. When the storm first hit on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus was sleeping, his disciples, you know, freaking out, they woke him up. And how does Jesus respond? He doesn't say, "Thank you, God, for sending the storm to show Peter his faulty ways." He speaks to the storm. He speaks to the storm. Does God cause famines? He feeds the hungry. Jesus fed the hungry. Even when there was not enough food to go around, he miraculously provided so that no one went hungry. Yes, you can read the Bible and you can make it fit an imperfect theology. We can make it fit an imperfect theology. But when we look at the life of Jesus, who is the exact imprint, who is the exact image, who is the exact representation of who God is, no one near him goes hungry. No one goes without. Another question that's out there, does God inflict sickness? No. He heals the sick. Jesus healed the sick. You know, we get this idea in our head that God makes us sick because of sin. Yet Jesus is willing to heal, and he is the exact image of God. Yes, healing is mysterious, and not everyone receives their healing here on earth, but it doesn't change the fact that God does not like sickness. Does God shun the sinner? No, he welcomes them in. Again, we get this idea in our head that God is too holy to look upon sin. And you know, in Habakkuk, it says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So it says that in the Bible. But what we do is we elevate this one verse above the teachings of Jesus. We elevate this one verse above the way Jesus came and taught us to live our life. We elevate it above Jesus. So yes, again, you can use the Bible to condemn sinners, just as you can use the Bible to justify slavery and a whole lot of other things that we don't like in this world. But when we read the Bible through the lens of Jesus, when we read the Bible through the lens of Jesus, we see that Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. He doesn't shun the sinner. He welcomes them at his table. He is the friend of sinners. And in fact, with Zacchaeus, he not only told Zacchaeus to come down from the tree, he then said, I'm coming to your place for lunch. He meets Zacchaeus where he's at. He goes back to his life, his world, and sits at the table with him. Jesus extends grace and mercy and compassion, and he saves the guilty. And to the afflicted, he shows mercy. If we look at the story of the man who was born blind, the disciples, when they saw this man, what their question to Jesus was, who caused this man to be blind? Was it his sin or was it the sin of his parents? That's what the disciples asked Jesus. That was their first question. And how did Jesus respond? He was saying that's the wrong question to be asking. That's not what we need to be asking. The question we should be asking is, how can we show God's work in this situation? How can we show the glory of God in this situation? How can we display the wonder and the beauty of God in this situation? You know, how often do we look around our world with this ugly pity, questioning those who are affected by diseases? And we can, not us, I'm just saying we as a whole, we as a humanity, we as the church even, we can become like Pharisees and we can become judgmental. And we can say, well, you know, look at their lifestyle, look at their sin. No wonder they are sick and full of disease. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus didn't do that. He says we're asking the wrong question. We are saying the wrong thing. The fact is that we can prove any of our human nature thinking, because that's what it is. We have natural human nature thinking. We can prove our human nature thinking from the Bible. We can prove any of our bias from the Bible. We can be left, right, blue, red, anything in between and prove it in the Bible, but that is not understanding God. And get this, it's not about having a low view of the Bible either, but it's about having a higher view of Jesus. I love the Bible. I love the Bible. But it's about having a higher view of who Jesus is. The perfect way to understand God is to look at Jesus, to listen to what Jesus says, observe what Jesus does when he speaks. Look at the life of Jesus. You know, we lose our hope, we lose our anchor, and we lose our constant source of strength when we get distracted by the things of this world. When what we are seeing with our natural eyes far outweighs what we can see with our spiritual eyes. But we can have hope in God. And we can put our trust in God. He can be our only source of complete strength and of complete security and of complete peace. But we must know him. If we don't have that knowing, that deep knowing of who God is, we can be easily shaken. We must know him, and not by our own understanding, but to looking at who Jesus is and allowing the Holy Spirit to continue to reveal God's nature and character to us. So my prayer for each of us, my prayer is that we become confident in our knowing of him, so that when those distractions come, and when those trials come, and when the things of this world try to sway us and knock us and bowl us down, we are reminded to put our faith, we are reminded to put our trust and our hope in the only true source of peace. He is the same God. He never changes. He is true, and he is our anchor. So in God we trust. In God we trust. Amen.